we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, or the nations, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The Lord add his blessing to this portion of his precious word. You notice that this is one of the psalms of degrees, or I understand, ascents. And it would remind us, first of all, that the Christian pathway is really an upward one, isn't it? Continually. We're reminded that by nature and by practice we were dead in trespasses and in sins. How wonderful, when we put our faith and trust in the Saviour, then we began the upward trend. We were quickened together. We were raised together. By the grace of God, we're caused to be seated together in Christ in heavenly places. And how wonderful to know this, that we're looking forward to the Lord's return, when we shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And this is also a psalm of changing experiences, you'll notice. We read of dreaming, laughing, singing, sowing, weeping, reaping. It is good in a world of change if the present testimony of the world concerning the Christian is this: the Lord hath done great things for them. And we will answer. And answer with a note of joy and triumph: the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. You remember that Samuel exhorted the children of Israel along this line, and he said, consider how great things he hath done for you. And I think this is a never-ending consideration. First of all, we must consider his wonderful person. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be faint and wearied in your minds. Let me consider him first of all, and I've taken up with his altogether loveliness and his surpassing excellencies and all his deep perfections. Then it's well for us to be taken up with his work also. So we do thank God for the great things which he has accomplished for us in his grace. And we do thank God for the great things that he is yet to accomplish for us, and all the wonderful purposes of our God. And I suppose as we think of these great things, there is attached to this consideration a responsibility. We remember the words of the Lord Jesus to the man out of whom he cast a legion of devils or demons. Go home and tell. Go home and show. Great things the Lord hath done for you. And that's just what he did. And his testimony must have been so powerful, because it is recorded that all men did marvel. So it behoves us, dear Christians, to fulfill our responsibility. Not only to rejoice in the great things which God has accomplished for us, but to make it known abroad, so that the heathen, if you like, or the nations will be able to say, the Lord hath done great things for them. He has done great things for us whereof we are glad. So it is a psalm of changing experiences. It's true that change and decay and all around we see. Thank God for the changeless Christ. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And thank God for His unchanging word. I'm so glad you know that we have something we can rest upon. Something that never changes in a changing scene. Hence through all life's changing seasons, trouble, sorrow, sickness, woe, nothing changes God's affections. Love divine will bring us through. So I suggest here, we have Christ in all the scriptures. We see the divine sower going forth and weeping. It is recorded 3 times, and probably he wept more than 3 times. I'm sure he did. But at least it is recorded that he wept 3 times in the Gospels. And we see him as the divine sower going forth and weeping and bearing precious seed. For no doubt it was his own precious truth. And he will doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him, for he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Well, let us pause a moment and let us think. Before that reaping can ever take place, there must needs be of necessity the ploughing. And as we trace his pathway here among men, oh, we see how the ground is so hard and reluctant at times. But very faithfully, he ploughed the hearts and consciences of many until he was finally rejected and crucified. There must needs be the ploughing. But we think of another ploughing. The flowers flowered upon my back. They made long their furrows. What a ploughing. Now read how the pilot took that Roman scourge and scourged him. As we think how they mocked him and finally crucified him. I'm sure it's enough to touch our hearts and melt our eyes to tears. There must needs be the ploughing before there could be the reaping. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. But then think of the sowing. Remember his own words, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. This glorious person was indeed the corn of heaven. The Greeks, you remember, came to Philip and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." But it's not recorded that he ever granted the Greeks that interview. But we remember how he pointed on to Calvary and he said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." Signifying what death he should die. Oh, wonderful, when we turn our eyes to Calvary, and there we see a work that embraces not only the Greeks, the Gentiles, but also the Jews. A work so wonderfully complete that he's broken down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. Made of the twain one new man. The new man of the dispensation, soul-making peace. But what does sowing? Because he sowed himself. He fell into the ground of suffering and death at the place called Calvary. It was the corn of wheat. But think of the reaping. And oh, the rich harvest of the cross. What a wonderful ingathering there will be. The reaping time is coming very, very soon, I believe. And in the meantime, there are souls, in spite of the apathy that we see all around us today, there are souls being continually saved. Coming, coming, yes they are, coming, coming from afar. All to meet in plains of glory, all to sing his praises sweet. What a chorus, what a gathering, with a family complete. Coming, coming, yes they are, coming, coming from afar, from the Indies and the Ganges. Steady flows the living stream to love's ocean, to his bosom. Calvary, their wandering theme. He is bringing many sons to glory. Praise God. And the reaping time for him is drawing very, very near. It'll be a time of rejoicing. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Let us think a little about the first fruits then. Christ is the first fruits. And I think four times in the New Testament, we have the teaching of the first fruits. First of all, let us think how the first fruits are applied to Christ himself. You remember in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 19, how the children of Israel were commanded under the law, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring in the house of the Lord thy God. Now surely he was the first of the first fruits. In Leviticus 23 we are reminded how that the first fruits were to be brought to the priest. They came from the soil and were taken into the sanctuary, and they were waved before the Lord. And the children of Israel were accepted as the first fruits were accepted by God. But you know, it was specified that that must take place on the morrow after the Sabbath. There's one thing I love about the scriptures. It is their exactitude. Why not on the Sabbath day? Why not the day before the Sabbath? No, God said the first fruits must be weighed before me in my presence on the morrow after the Sabbath. How wonderful. We all know what took place on the morrow after the Sabbath, do we not? Though in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, he tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah! Christ arose. The first fruits have been waved before God, as it were, in the sanctuary, and God is well pleased with that sacrifice. His work has been accepted by God completely, and we have been accepted in that work. He, the accepted sacrifice, from the vanquished grave did rise, free himself. He set us free in his glorious liberty. We can see then how the first fruits really apply, first of all, to Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept That's wonderful, isn't it? The first fruits were apparently a sample of the harvest. So the resurrection bodies of the saints will be conformed to the resurrection body of Christ. It's the meaning of the scripture, I verily believe. But after all, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these bodies of our humiliation, that they may be conformed unto the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. He is the first fruits of them that slept. I repeat, the resurrected bodies of the saints will be conformed to the resurrected body of Christ. We're going to bear His likeness. We're going to be conformed unto His image. Are in that wonderful harvest. He is the sample, the first fruits, if you like, of what is yet to take place. I suppose I'm right in saying that His body in resurrection was a material body. Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For the spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Not a very afraid, just thought it was a spirit appearing. It was a material body, but it was also a spiritual body. Because that body could pass through the stone. That body could pass through closed doors. So you did see, dear friends, He's become the first fruits of them that slept in this sense. Glorified bodies of the saints will be fitted to appear on earth as His was, and to ascend to heaven as He did. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Not only a body, but a spiritual body. But now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that sleep. Secondly, of course, is applied also to the Spirit. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So that wonderful possession that we have, the Spirit of God dwelling in the temple of our body, is the earnest or the pledge of coming glory for us. For that we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, being burdened, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with that house which is from heaven. Our friends, we're in a part of a groaning creation. We often groan within ourselves. But let us rejoice, dear friends, that we have the first fruits of the Spirit within. And here's the pledge of coming glory. Then, of course, first fruits apply to the believer as associated with Christ. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. Well, we just thought of the wonderful ingathering that's going to take place. The wonderful harvest that will be gathered in. First of all, at the rapture. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air.
and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And do they not comfort our hearts tonight? I'm sure they do. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then fourthly, first fruits seem to be applied to service too. Fruit resulting from gospel testimony. How the Apostle Paul rejoiced in this. He spoke about his beloved Epaphras, didn't he? And he said, the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Oh, it gave him such joy. He knew that his labor was not in vain in the Lord. I'm filled with joy tonight as I think of the first fruits of the Bahamas, the first fruits unto Christ. Some of those dear ones, as I think of Tom Roberts and David Cartwright, they themselves are going forth bearing precious seed. The first fruits of the Bahamas unto Christ. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I suppose one of the greatest joys is to see one saved under one's ministry. But there is even a greater joy than that. To see that self-same one not only saved, but going on victoriously and in happy service for the Lord. That is the greater joy, I believe, that the Apostle John spoke of. Well, we're called upon to look upon the fields and see the great need around us. We hear the words, occupy till I come. Oh, what a privilege it is to continue the wonderful work that the Lord began as the sower of the good seed. It is the path the Master trod. Should not his servants tread it still? But let us not forget that the highest form of testimony today, I believe, is worship. Again, we think of the first fruits in Deuteronomy chapter 26. You remember that they were exhorted to bring the basket of first fruits and set the basket before the priest. Six times I noticed in that passage we have reference to what the Lord had given to the children of Israel. And here they are now, they're giving back to God what God has already given to them. And that, of course, is worship. Worship is giving and not receiving. We give back to God in praise and worship, in adoration. What he has given to us so freely and so wonderfully. The basket is a measure of capacity. And as we bring our basket of first fruits continually, not only on Lord's Day morning, surely, as we bring our basket of first fruits and bring them to our great high priest, is the basket a large one? Or is it a small one? Very well. Let us go on ploughing today. The ground gets harder, it is true. It may be sometimes a lonely furrow, but let it be a straight one. Do not get discouraged. The work is getting more and more difficult. It seems that the enemy is getting more and more violent. Indifference and apathy increasing on every hand. Let us press on, looking up unto Jesus. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, said the Lord Jesus. Not fit for service, of course, that means. The man who lets go the handle of the plow and is looking back instead of looking forward will never be used of the Lord. Let us keep on plowing. The ground is hollow. It's hard. It needs to be churned up. But, oh, thank God, we have the power of God the Spirit to help us. Passing by the fields the other day, I noticed some lovely pasture land. Because with so much rain, you know, the grass is very, very green and fresh in the old country. It looked just like a green carpet. Lovely and bright. But something happened. The farmer got his plow going. And when we saw that field a little later on, it was all churned up. Oh, what a contrast. Instead of a nice green carpet, there was the dirty, dark brown earth all churned up. And with a lot of rain coming down, it looked just like mud. Was it a mistake? Of course it was not a mistake. Because sometime after, we passed by the selfsame field, and there we saw, oh, how wonderful, the waving sheaves of corn, the golden corn. And then we understood how necessary was the plowing before the harvest. He that ploweth should plow in hope, said the apostle. If we find it hard going, if I feel the plowshare sometimes of testing and trial and hardship, let us not be discouraged. It's necessary. And we'll be privileged to see the wonderful ingathering one day. He shall doubtless come rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. Well, let us go on plowing. Let us go on sowing. It's true, the soil at times may seem to be very hard, but after all, we've got good seed, and that's all that matters. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth, abideth forever. It's indestructible. It's infallible. It's precious seed. Because it tells of the precious thoughts of our God. Oh, how great is the sum of them. It's precious seed because it tells us of the precious blood of Christ. It's precious seed because it exercises our hearts to exercise precious faith in the one who is the preciousness. It's precious seed because of the exceeding great and precious promises, which remind us that we're going to be kept by that mighty power until the end of our Christian experience. Have we tasted of the sweetness of his grace? Then go forth and declare, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Have we been enraptured by his boundless love? Then let the love of Christ constrain us in his service. I'm afraid there is a lack of real love and affection in the work of the Lord today. Not only among the Lord's people themselves, but a lack of real love for souls, dear friends. We know that a doctor might be very, very skillful in treating his patients. But a doctor, though he may be skillful, need not necessarily love his patients. Usually he doesn't. A lawyer may be very, very successful in dealing with the matters of law concerning his client. But a lawyer is not usually one who loves his clients. Dear friends, if we're going to be successful in the service of the Lord, it must be the love of Christ that constrains us. When our hearts are overflowing with love towards one another and towards the unsaved, then I believe we will see some results indeed. Let us go on sowing. Serve the Lord at all times. In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thy hand. It must be at all times. It must be in all places. Blessed are they that sow beside all waters. Let me tell you, there's another sower at work. He's sowing the tares among the wheat. It's a challenge to our own hearts, dear friend, because this work of propagating error is on the increase. It seems to me that the old country now is getting a happy hunting ground for all kinds of cults. All kinds. It's a challenge to our souls. Will you have the good seed? Let us see that we sow it well and sow it faithfully. It was while men slept, you remember, that the enemy sowed the tares among the wheat. What are they doing sleeping? Is the church sleeping today? You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a boast in England. And the boast is that they're determined to visit every house twice a year in the United Kingdom, from Buckingham Palace right down to the very humblest cottage. Now, that's their boast. My experience, as I said, on coming around our area, is that they are certainly trying to fulfill that boast. Boast. What are we doing? Let us plow patiently. Let us sow faithfully. And let us pray effectually. Said one farmer to another, "How is it that your crops always seem to be superior to mine?" And he said, "I don't really know. Except it may be," he said, "that I always steep my seed in water." Very suggestive, isn't it? I wonder whether we steep the seed with the water of our prayers. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. But he prayed. He prayed in his prayer. And his prayer was so powerful that he could open heaven with prayer and he could close heaven with prayer. And do we recognize the fact, dear friend, that prayer moves the hand of him that moves the world to bring salvation down? Let us go on plowing. Let us go on sowing. What about the reaping? Well, there's no doubt about this. Shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So that great reaper could say, "I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God has given the increase." Who gives the increase? God. We cannot force the seed to yield, can we? And I have observed in my little experience, friends, that pressure work can hinder the Holy Spirit's work. Except the Lord build the house, it follows this psalm, doesn't it? They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman make it, but in vain. You see, it's all the Lord's work. It's the Lord's gospel, the Lord's message. It's the Lord's power, and it's the Lord's prerogative to give the increase. But all the farmer sows the seed, what else can he do? Because he goes to bed and he rests. He leaves it to the forces of nature, the sunshine, the vernal air, and the rain to do the rest. Better for us when we sow the seed to leave it in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Very often the human element comes in, and the work of the Spirit is so often hindered. Soon we're going to see the Lord of the harvest face to face. How many sheaves are we going to lay at his feet? Well, if we've any to lay down at his feet, I'm sure we'll say, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. But must I go and empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul of which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? No. Should we say, let the joy of harvest home be ours to share. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And the well-doing will earn the well-done. The Lord bless. A few thoughts out of this short but very lovely psalm to all our hearts. May it inspire us to greater endeavors for the Lord as we recognize the fact that the time is short. And I believe the Lord is almost at the door. Let us pray. O God, our Father, as we turn our eyes back to Calvary, we can truly say, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We are concerned tonight about those who are still in their sins and still strangers to thy grace. Thou hast charged us with the great responsibility of going forth into the great harvest field and of sowing thy own precious word. May we do it faithfully, O God. And may we recognize that it is thy work, thy power. Although the gospel has been preached for nigh 2,000 years, it has lost none of its freshness, nor its sweetness, nor its living power. Necessity is laid upon me, said thy servant, and woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Thank thee for the many years the gospel has been preached in this place. Thank thee for the testimony of the Lord of Hialeah. We pray that thy dear servants here may be very much encouraged. Although the work gets increasingly difficult because it's a worldwide condition, we pray nevertheless that they may press on, encouraged and inspired. And whether it be among the young or among the older folks, we pray that there may be yet many sheaves that will be gathered in for the Lord of the harvest, for him to rejoice over, and we know that we shall all rejoice together. So add thy blessing to the few thoughts expressed from this psalm tonight, as we ask it in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus, the Lord of the harvest. Amen. I wonder if we could sing that hymn, because I think it will be very fitting to the psalm. Number 29. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin.